demonstrations and things of this nature that people are more inclined to remember it. And so I showed what happens when a seed falls in the earth and when it dies. And I showed you the one about the clay and how when it was damaged, it wasn't any good anymore and God had to restore it. But do you remember the one I showed right up at the top in the corner over here, upper left-hand corner, and then down below it is a message that starts. You got a picture of Jesus in the cradle. Then you show him growing up a little bit more, 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 and finally he ends up a full-grown man. You remember that one? Okay, I did that. I did a lot of them in Vacation Bible School when I first came up here in the adult class. They told me at the seminary, and I, if you think I'm blaming a seminary, I'm thankful they taught me this. And I've already told you what they taught me. Don't go up there and try to show off and show them how much you know about Greek. Just go ahead and use a lot of illustrations. And not that y'all were dumb or anything, but our churches, a lot of our churches just never have really been grounded. And it's just that way. And Robert was fortunate enough to be under some preachers that went through school and they learned all this stuff. And they listened. And I got some messages from the seminary and I preached them here because I was learning as I was going through. But this is something that I try to do now because we got a color. I can print in color. And sure, it costs a lot of money. But who cares? Now, so if you'll just remember that little picture of Jesus growing up out of the cradle, I'm going to talk about this for just a second. You remember when he said, except a seed be planted and die, it doesn't have any power. And he was resurrected. He resurrected himself, but you don't have to believe that. He was resurrected, and in any case, he was God, so God resurrected him, and all of a sudden, he's alive. Well, that's what happens to you at the new birth. All of a sudden, he creates himself in you, and he's perfect, he's sinless, but like he did, you have to grow up as a child. You know in the Bible where it says, when Christ be formed in you? Well, he was the firstborn. And when he comes in you, he comes in as the firstborn. And it isn't that he isn't mature, he knows all things. Why? Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now what happens when he comes in you? He begins to grow himself in you, and you're not able to take the full load, and he knows that. And so what he does, he keeps forming himself in you, and you grow up. But you see, after you're saved, it's eternal. It lasts forever. And so how much time have I got to do what I'm supposed to do now that I'm his child? Okay, suppose you live 10 years. Well, you're going to have 10 years. You say, well, I wish I had more. Believe me, if he'll work in you, and in the 10 years, you have an opportunity to get the full inheritance. You won't. And he knows that. But he's going to take into consideration you only had 10 years. You say, well, why doesn't God just change everything? No, God works within his own creation. That's the way he does. And so, you grow up. He's a perfect seed. In that seed grows all the fullness, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He starts raising you. And he starts training you. That's why he told Peter, you're going to have to get converted. He said, I'm ready to go with you to death. No. Listen, you don't get that way until you really get to know him. And when you really get to know him, you say, who cares about dying. It's not a psychological thing, it's a real thing. Now, it's a psychological thing, and some people fear death horribly, and I understand that. It's a natural human inclination. You're not inferior, you're just normal. But what happens as you learn? Jesus, your seed grows as much as it can grow in your lifetime. And if it grows and Christ is formed in you, that's why Timothy was such a wonderful worker. He formed, the Lord formed Timothy, formed in Timothy, boom, 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 boom. And he uses the time he has. I don't know how Timothy died, but he used the time he had. In Paul, he was converting him before he ever got saved. He was teaching him things he needed to know. And he was performing by foreknowledge, not by predestination. He knew what Paul would do, and he went ahead. Now, whenever you go through the different stages of life, you finally end up at 83. I don't know how old am I, 83 or... I don't know what age I am, but whatever age I am, he's been changing me gradually, slowly. I like to use that as an excuse, but he has been doing that. And all of a sudden, here I am, and death, the sting's gone. I talked to my brother about the sting. The sting's gone for him. How did it happen? He believes there's no hell. He believes there's no devil. So he's not afraid of death. If you stop and think about it, just life ending, that's no big problem to him. You say, well, where'd that come from? The devil. The devil. The devil wants you to have all kind of physiological and psychological psyches. He wants that. And so it just naturally happens. But if you keep learning and you keep understanding how gracious Jesus is, one day, you'll always have a fear of death. That doesn't go in anybody. But the sting's gone. You say, well, so be it. And you just go ahead. And then that's when the thing comes in where it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He makes it easy on you because the sting is light. And so when I talk about this, I'll be talking about that. And this is a series that I think I'm going to continue all the way through. I preached it a long time ago. You've heard it all before. But if you think that you're going to take a scripture and when you've grown from a baby to a bottle to a little sincere milk, you're going to miss the point of it. But he knows just what to teach you at that point. That's my job. That's what I was called to do. If I had heard somebody preach that when I was saved and called and sitting in seminary, I would have thought, what are you talking about? But not anymore, because that's what God does for you. He can't teach you more than y'all. He won't. He won't give you the full load all at once. Unless it suits his purpose, unless in his foreknowledge, you need that. And he knows it. You say, well, what? How can I know that? It's called trusting God. And I trust what his word says. So in all these years I've been up here, it's been a gradual change. Lord, when I came up here, I wasn't fit to pastor. But God knew what would happen. And when I had been here about 10 years, I began to understand why God called me. But I knew he called me when he brought me up here. Who would come up here with just a few people on hand and pastor? What madman would do that? I was a good preacher. I mean, that was my problem. I thought I was a good preacher. And I didn't want to waste my talent. That's cruel. I didn't want to waste my talent on a little small church. But this is where God wanted me. You say, how does he work? I said, don't ask me. But here I am. We grew up together. You know why we're so close? We grew up together. I grew up while you were growing up, and we're still growing up. But you can't get all this knowledge at one time, and God, until God decides, okay, it's time to know this. You need to know this. You need to know this. You need to know this. He's not going to overfeed you. You'll be like a bloated hog. Whoa, you'll have all kind of knowledge, but you won't understand what you think you know. So that's just the way it is. Anyway, does a corruptible seed indwell you? Three changes by the incorruptible seed. You also got a corruptible seed in you, but it goes to the grave. You say, I'll lose myself. No, you won't lose yourself. Your problem is your carnal nature. And you have a carnal nature in your flesh. And when your flesh dies, it decays. And you say, well, what's God going to change? That carnal man is still laying out there in that grave. Don't think I teach soul sleep. I teach carnal nature sleep. My mother's sleeping in Jesus. And so all the people, Brother and Sister George, are sleeping in Jesus. Their old carnal nature is out there like this. And their souls in heaven around the altar of God. They're tickled to death. They're happy. And they can't wait to get back down here and get their new body. What is their new body? God resurrects the carnal nature. You say, well, what if the whole body's gone? I don't care if they cremate it, crush it to powder, blow it to Hades. I don't care. God resurrects the carnal nature. And he changes it. And it's nothing like you ever realized. You're not going to lose yourself. You're going to lose the bad part of you. And you're not going to have a carnal nature anymore. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you're going to be there in heaven. You're going to have a glorified body. Some will be brighter than others. Some will be lighter than others. Kenneth will be about like a light bulb on the opposite side of the world. And I'll be different. You'll like me a whole lot better. I got Donald Trump inside me in my carnal man. That's just the way he is. And after you've been in charge so long and you run everything, and the commander doesn't do anything, and you rarely see him, and I run the whole show for the agency down there, the National Security Agency. We're the only weather section they got. You don't know how to do anything except use the Dale Carnegie course. So am I an actor? Well, I tried to act real nice so you'd like me, because I knew if you didn't like me, you'd run me off. You see, that's no reason. Listen, God uses reasons that are beyond human understanding. But I'm proud to have you as my friends. I'm proud to have every one of you as a member of this church. And you're more than just a member of this church. You're my friends. And I got a lot of friends in this church. And I got a lot of people that love me. So what more can you ask for? Now first, the change number one. Three changes by the incorruptible seed. Instantaneous change. You go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive forever in Christ. A spiritual resurrection. This is easy to understand. I tried when I came up here. They told me my great-great-great-grandfather, one of the things about him they admired so much as a preacher and a pastor, he made things so simple a child could understand them. And then I begin to see, well, I see why he did that. He probably understood them and they didn't. And here I am, and I'm out there sitting there, and I'm not like him. And he was a wonderful man. And he was stern, but he was very dedicated. And I didn't try to model myself after him. I tried to follow Paul and the Lord. And I said, I'm crucified with Christ. And I thought, okay, there's big changes needed in my life. This is change number one. This is when I first got saved, when I was 12 years old. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You have to be born again. You can't be like Christ unless Christ is in you. And what you have when Christ first gets in you, he's not going to put the whole load on you. But because of not because of predestination, not because he said, I'm going to save this one, send that one to hell, back forth, hell, back forth. He didn't do that. He actually, by foreknowledge, began to do things to you even before you were saved. Because he knew that you would make that choice. So you're not here by your own wonderful personalities. Nor am I. We're here because God knew the choice we would make by foreknowledge. And he began to change us. Nothing that happened in your life is accidental. But I don't believe the tulip theory. I don't believe in predestination. But a lot of preachers fall off the water. And pretty soon, if they think they've reached a certain level of growth, they think they're already there. And they think they know everything. And that's about the way I was when I came up here. So, sorry, but I ain't that way anymore. But I still got that same corruptible seed in me. God has taught me to suppress him by his power, by God's power, not by my own. How do you do that? You run to God because you're weak, and God delivers you. How many times has he done it? He does it all the time now. I used to hang on to the sin and keep thinking about it. And I used to look at women a lot. I didn't do anything. You said, well, you thought about it. Well, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But I knew God wouldn't let me do it. And I just, you know, women are pretty. And they're sexually attractive. And Imogene would kill me if I was telling you this. But I didn't do anything. Yes, I did. You say, well, what happens now? Listen, I may joke with you sometimes, rarely, but I tell you, I'm just joking. But I intend to cut that out because I respect you, I love you, and I've always respected you and loved you. And I was faithful to my wife, if not in heart, in mind. So that's what a preacher's all about, and some of them walk around and they never realize it. They think that they're really wonderful men that have grown and they love their wife because they browbeat her. She doesn't think like they do, but they browbeat her and they push her into submission. I've seen enough of that in my life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, from present indicative active, hath everlasting life. That means it goes on forever. And shall not, he tells you plainly, come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, when I first came up here, this is the kind of stuff I preached. Now all I'm doing is filling in the gaps. You've heard this a million times. Why do I keep doing this? When you get out there and somebody asks you, they say, what do you mean once saved, always saved? There's your answer. When they say, well, you can lose your salvation, there's your answer. And that was drilled into me. Who did it? God. How'd he do it? Through his word. What's my job? To keep telling you and telling you and telling you and telling you as Christ is formed in you. Because it'll strengthen you, strengthen you, strengthen you. And to hear it over and over again is the best, is rote learning. They say, we don't like rote learning. I love it. A person's soul is saved eternally the instant it repents of its sinful condition and puts its faith in Jesus alone to save it. It is eternally heaven-bound by grace until it's, but it still has a life in the flesh to live until its separation from the body and sin when it finds itself. And it is to let Christ redeem that life for heaven rewards by submission to his will that lives in the soul. Jesus does it. Who saves you? Jesus saves you. Who changes you? Jesus does it. How? By grace. You say, no, that's my works. No, it's by grace. Because if he hadn't come into you, you wouldn't be capable of understanding this. And so many people get saved and they never will. They just never seem to discover this. Because they don't want to submit to the Lord. You say, well now, wait a minute. What about when I went into baptismal waters? I didn't know all this. You didn't have to know all of it. Because Jesus already knew what you were going to do. And that's not predestination. I save this one, send that one to hell. That's by foreknowledge. So he saved you by grace, by foreknowledge. He's changing you. He's changed you by foreknowledge. And he started doing that to every one of you after you got saved. Now, what makes it easier for him to convert you after you're saved to thinking the way he does? The same grace in him that saved you. The same grace in him that saved you. And then all of a sudden, what have you learned since you've been coming to this church? How gracious God is. Don't you think he's more gracious than you thought he was? He's grown great. He's so gracious. You say, well, how does he do that? By foreknowledge. Well, why does he ask you to pray for wisdom and understanding and discernment? We'll get to that in a minute. Galatians 2, 22, 21. You could preach this better than I do. I want you to, you know that, you know this. I bet you if somebody asked you right now and you had your Bible, I bet you could, and or even if you don't have your Bible, you'd remember this. You say, well, I hope so. We've heard it enough times. That's the purpose of it. Galatians 2, 22, 21. I'm crucified with Christ. That happened the moment you got saved. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It was different, wasn't it? Oh, you say, I got a big, heavy, hard feeling, and I trickle from the top of my head to the tip of my toes. You may have. In response to relief, it's like Alka-Seltzer. Once it hits your stomach, it starts giving you relief. And all of a sudden, you don't feel lost anymore. And all of a sudden, you say, this is wonderful, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. Everybody comes up and shakes your hand and all that stuff. And then you go home and you go to bed that night, and you're just so happy, 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 happy. And then you're laying there and you think about what you saw a week ago out the window looking at Lulabeth Fox. And you think, wait a minute. Wait, did I say it right? Did I do it right? Was I sincere? And then the very same day, you get up and you eat some cookies, and Grandma says, who's been eating these cookies? I said, I don't know, Grandmother. Maybe it's not Papa Mac. And then I'm the chief of sinners. So that, to me, was the chief of sinners. So as time passes, I begin to realize there's a whole lot more wrong with you than looking at pretty women. And there's a whole lot more wrong with you than lying about stealing cookies. And I said, and I began to discover some things in my life that, man, they were awful. Okay, God gave me the first dose. Then pretty soon, one of these days, I'm down in the church and I took about 75 cents from a Sunday school class. Then I thought, uh-oh, I didn't do it right. I didn't do it right. Didn't do it right. And finally, preacher started teaching me security of the believer. Then you got encouraged to steal, did you, and to lie to your grandmother, and you got encouraged to do all that stuff, smoking corn silk out behind the barn. You just did it more, didn't you? Oh, good Lord, no. Because once I learned how bad it was, I didn't do that anymore very much. And some nights I wouldn't go over and look at the window of Lulabeth Fox. Sometimes I'd pass by on the way going to bed, but I just say, I'm doing good. And then I discover this stuff is right. You know, I begin to discover who I am, and I begin to discover who Jesus is. And then when I finally came up here to this church and I had to teach you about Jesus, I realized how little I knew about him. And so I began to look, and the stuff that Leonard's taught you about those names, I came to that conclusion through Isaiah, and I was taught about the pre-incarnation of Christ. I was taught all that off and on by different preachers, primarily at the seminary, but it kind of didn't stick very well. But then I began to grasp it, and I said, hey, I'm going to have to learn a lot more about Jesus. And when I did, I learned a lot more about myself. And the more you learn about yourself and the more sinful you see you are, you know you can't keep the ordinances. You know you can be baptized. But you get past that, and you know when it comes time to the Lord's Supper, you bow your head, you try to think of all your sins that week, and you can't remember whether they started on Monday and ran the whole week or Tuesday, and how many times you looked at pretty women. You can't remember all that. But I finally learned, if I just ask the Lord, he'll forgive me. And he knows I'm sorry. He knows that. And God, I knew I was sorry. So growing in Christ did not encourage me to sin. The See These Assembly of God preachers, they think that if you get them scared enough that they're going to hell if they can't keep the law, then they think they've got them. Gotcha. But the truth is, I learned that as I confessed my sins during the week, and I came to the end of the week, I didn't have so many to confess. But I realized that I'd probably missed a whole bunch of them because I never had been able to be sinless. So I just bowed my head and I said, Lord, forgive me of all those sins and those I committed I didn't even know I committed. And he did. He said he would. And I learned about this business of walking through the world. I've taught that here many times, when I first came up here, it meant to walk through a world and your feet get dirty. And Peter said that he wouldn't, that if you wash my feet, Peter says, I won't let you wash my feet. He said, if I don't, I can have no part with you. He was talking about fellowship. So I know when I walk through the world, and I have to control, and God has to control my temper now. And he does a wonderful job. I did a lousy job. I was trying to obey that commandment, and I should have been. And if somebody irritated me, I could not control my cotton-picking temper. And you'd see it, and you'd say, that's our pastor? Yeah, that was your pastor. You say, well, we're not going to forgive you. You did. You did because you understood. Well, finally, I got to the point where I just run to Jesus right quick. And you know what? I turn it over to him while it's happening. I try not to wait until the sun goes down. I don't try to wait and look out the window and say, there it goes down. I'll have better confess this quickly. I just try to do it right then. And for a long time, I didn't succeed very well because it was me trying to do it. But Jesus, he succeeds. And you don't know how many times I've stood up there smiling and I wanted to kill. You say, well, how about that? Listen, that's going to go on until you die. But every time that it gets less and you don't do it as much, Christ has been formed more in you. And don't get on your high horse and say, well, ha ha. Just say, oh God, keep doing it. Keep doing it. And then I feel guilty because he reminds me, why do you think I'm going to stop, Tom? And it's because I don't trust him. You say, well, that's awful. No, it's not, because that's God's plan. That's God's plan. I wouldn't take anything in the world for it. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, he's in there. He's in here. He's in there right now. Who do you think's telling you this? Old sinful Tom McElmurray, chief of sinners. That's who's telling you this. It's coming out of my mouth. But it's coming out. What's coming out of my heart is from this and from Jesus, from experience. He's forming himself in me. How long is it going to take until the resurrection? But at the resurrection, I will see him as he is, for I will be like him. Oh, I won't be as glorious as he is. I don't want to be as glorious as he is. He's the only one that's glorious. I don't really want a crown. I want to lay it at his feet, you know? And so I just want to be where he is. And where he's going to position himself for in all eternity is inside that city. And I want to be in there. And I want you to be in there. Ain't much doubt in my mind about Imogene, but a lot of doubt in my mind about myself. And if you ever get to the point where he says, well, I ain't no doubt about it in my mind, boy, are you in trouble. Because you're not giving God credit for what he did in you. Now this says, the soul has everlasting life through faith, at the second it trusts in Christ to save it. It is a spiritual workmanship of God called the new birth. It is a gift that will never be withdrawn by God. But God created you eternally by the new birth in Jesus Christ so you could perform good works by submitting to his spirit that indwells the believer. So who does the good works? Jesus. If you see, as a postman, when I'd pass an old lady's house that I knew was old and had a hard time getting out to get her paper, I'd walk all the way up the steps and go and lay it right up close to the door. You say, well, that was good, wasn't it? Who made you do that? Jesus. Was there a problem? I thought it was me. I thought, what a good boy am I. I stuck in my thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. Now, that's not right. If you did that, do it because you know it was Jesus that did it, because you'd have liked to gone right on by and forgot about it. Who's this speaking now, the carnal nature? I'm probably even possessed. I used a Ouija board when Imogene and I were first going, and we got so scared that I ran outside and burned it. Now I find out on television that if you do that in your youth, it'll affect you all your life. Well, it's gone now, because there ain't no way it could put up with what I preach. Okay. It was God's foreordained plan by foreknowledge that all believers perform good works by the action of His Son working in them, being formed in them according to His pace. Some want to get quickly converted and grow up real quick, and they don't have the patience, endurance to do it. That's why God said, add to your godliness patience. Some people want to grow up just like Timothy overnight. Well, if that's what God wanted for me, so be it. But some people grow up so fast, they're like wasps. They're real big when they grow up, and then all of a sudden they disintegrate. Because you've got to get small before God, before He's going to be great to you. God is the great big wasp, bigger than the entire universe. And you've got an impossible goal, and only He met it. And so it's something you've got to learn for yourself. If you don't learn that, you're going to be mean and you can be a good actor. That's very possible. By the action of His Son working in them. I know I've acted. I've acted. I've done it when I first came up here. If you had seen the real me at times, you would have thought that I was demon-possessed. But not so. The good works are for rewards in heaven, not to help Christ save you. You cannot perform good works in Christ's sight unless they are performed by the leadership of God's Spirit alive in you. Keep this so that when somebody asks you, what do you mean you can't lose your salvation? Or what do you mean that baptism doesn't save? If these aren't the right answers, then you put some in here that you think are better. I'd be happy. I'd have to know what they are. And I'm sure there are some. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. What is salvation workmanship? How does He work in you? He comes and lives in you. How does He do it? He forms Himself in you at the right rate, at the right time, because you don't know what you're doing. I didn't know that, but now I know it. Who taught me? The Bible, His Word. Created in Christ Jesus. I was created in Christ Jesus. I'm in Him. I don't have to worry about the devil yanking me out of Him. See, if you know these things and somebody take it, there's nothing wrong with saying what I said if you believe it. Unto good works. That's why you were saved. You could not perform good works until you were saved. You say, what about baptism? It doesn't save you. But don't expect God to use you very much when you've got a New Testament church that's still teaching the truth and it's close enough for you to get to and you don't go. And that offends some people. You say, well, why? Because you're baptized into the church. You may not know it when it happened, but why do you think we rebaptized you? It's because we loved you. And because you needed to be baptized. Because you're baptized into the church. Then your works, you're representing the church, and you can explain to people why a local visible assembly, like the one you go to, is one of God's churches, and you can show them in Ephesians 2:22 how He's in the midst of it. Now they may say to you, well, I don't believe that. Well, okay. But at least you told them. Your job is not to go out there and trick them into being saved. I went with a pastor that did that for a long time. And I was what was my name? They gave me the role of, I had a name. But I wasn't capable of leading people to the Lord. I just watched him do it until I learned how. And I put the heat on, if one of them was lost, and then saved, and the saved one stayed out there with me, and I tell her lies about the pictures on a wall, ugliest kids I've ever seen in my life, because I wanted to gain an entrance into her life. I was an actor, and I got to doing it. I thought, this ain't right. And then one day I saw one of those preachers from that church that we had an evangelist down there. We had a children's group out in the backyard. And we had a big bunch of kids from all over. We lived in a big two-story house. And we had enlisted men, officers' houses all over the place around us. And they were the same. And all those kids from those houses came down there. Boy, these two were really good. I thought, man, I wish I could do that. And boy, those kids, they worked with them. And then one day, when they were loading up, Imogene and I are out there, and we think, boy, we've got model Christians here. We got people in this church that think some people are model Christians that don't know what they're talking about. Now, in all truth, we were standing there, Imogene and I both. I think I had my arm around her. I usually did when we were out in public. I loved her. I just loved her, and liked to be as close to her as I could. But that's beside the subject. They were loading stuff, and they got in an argument over something. And I never heard the word. They didn't know we were watching over there. We were near them. We were by a tree. They didn't know we could hear them. But boy, they had the office cuss fight I ever heard in my life. I never saw anything like it in my life. Imogene had never had anything like that. Never. And we began to think about ourselves. We thought, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. And so, see, I had Jesus living inside me. And it was a scriptural church. And the pastor was just young and inexperienced. I didn't know that. And so Imogene and I said, something's wrong here. So then I met Bob Turner. This was in the National Security Agency. And Bob Turner said, well, you need to go back to seminary in Little Rock. My grandfather and Ben Bogart, the founder of it, were good friends. And I'd heard Brother Bogart. And all of a sudden, I need to go back to seminary in Little Rock. And I went back. And there I learned what I'm teaching you, plus a lot of other things I've learned since I came up here. And every one of you, I have watched Jesus form himself in you. I've watched him. And I knew what he was doing. And I knew that you were in better shape than I was sometimes. And I thought, she's more spiritual than I am. So is he. I said, something's wrong here. I said, I've got to grow to the point of being as spiritual as they are. I've got to, because how can I teach them anything if I don't grow? And I began to grow, and God did it. Who told you all? God. Not in my ear, but in his word. He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One doesn't have to help Christ to save their soul. He did it once for all, and he did it by himself. Now, you all are sitting out there, and you say, I know that. Well, good for you, and I don't mean to speak to you derogatorily. Is that right? Anyway, do it all by himself. You need to be able to tell people this. You say, but what if they don't show up? Don't worry. Don't worry. I've become sort of a sneaky person who knows some of God's ways. He'll send them to you if he thinks you'll teach them, if he think you won't lose your temper, and if you just do it in love and not blow up. But you do need to show this to people. And believe me, when they start watching you, they'll start asking you. And believe me, God will draw them to you. That's just the way he operates. There are many different ways he operates, but that's one of the main ways he operates. And that's why teaching in the church is so important. And that's why I wanted to have this school. He alone has the righteousness which is of faith to impute to you. You've seen this Romans 10, 6 to 13 so many times that you can preach it for yourself, can't you? And you can know that you didn't have to go up to heaven to bring him down. You didn't have to descend into the grave and be resurrected. He did it all. He did it all. Every bit. Why do you take the Lord's Supper the way you do? He taught you. How did he do it? Well, how did he get in you? By grace. How'd you come to know you were scripturally baptized? By grace. Because he did it. How do you know you're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper that way? Because he's teaching you. And he's showing you. That's why. Now with this group, I'm telling you all that I know. But I taught this a long, long, long time ago. He says, well, I'm not even going to bother with that. I'm going to fold this over. I'm going to look at my watch. And I'm going to do change number 2. You say, why'd you do that? The Lord let me know that it was about time to eat. No, my stomach let me know, but let's go on back there. Now, I'm giving you the full load of what I believe and what I know and why I know it. And because you are some of the strongest people spiritually in the church. And you have a responsibility. And your responsibility is what's going to determine your reward in heaven out of the inheritance. And that is, and listen, you need to know more than I do. I won't be jealous. So if you see something that you think I need to know, you tell me. And I may not use it or I may use it. Don't get discouraged if I don't use it. Oh.